Welcome back to the wonderful world of the Haftorah. Mm-hmm. And this week and next week we are we're out of the Treyasars, which is nice. Last week as well, so we're in more of a story plot type of discussion. And this week's Haftorah is very famous, not necessarily for this week's Parsha. Ironically, this week's Haftorah is usually studied more when it comes later on in Parsha's Devarim, when we come to the mitzvah of Som Tavsim Alecha Melech, that you should place a king over yourself. And of course, this week we're going to talk about Shmuel's rebuke of the Jewish people for even having the audacity to ask Hashem for a king. Okay, so all we're talking about this week is a king, basically. Now you have to understand this week's Haftorah within the context of Sefer Shoftim. Right, of course, we're in Shmuel Aleph now, and we read the Haftorahs out of context, because we read whatever is within the context of the weekly Parsha. But really, you have to understand this within the context of Shoftim. What do we know about Shoftim? So we know a few things about Shoftim. Well, what do we know about Shoftim?
They were the leaders.
Were they effective leaders, not effective leaders?
Some were.
And it wasn't considered a very strong leadership time period for the Jewish people. Number one, I would say it was characterized by a complete lack of stability, where you have an absence of a centralized authority. Okay. Number two is there's a perception, if not reality, that there is a lack of leaders for real crisis. Okay, and if we were to spend the entire class today studying Sefer Shoftim, we would go story by story and realizing when it is that that took place. And number three is that there's no mechanism for succession. Okay, so leadership is really the meta-narrative of all of Sefer Shoftim, or what we'll call the absence of leadership. Okay, and again, next week we're actually going to be studying Sefer Shoftim, specifically the story of Yiftach HaGiladi, and we'll see a little bit more clearly next week. We're actually going backwards. We should have read next week's Haftorah before this week's Haftorah, but we'll get a clearer sense for what that actually means when we call the vacuum or absence or ineffectiveness of leadership. Nonetheless, all of that is what I'll call a bullet point backdrop to this week's Haftorah, where the Jewish people are craving a king. Okay, now we know there's been ups and downs in terms of Shaul's ability to gain complete control over the kingship. And finally, it appears that he's going to be successful. And Shmuel, in our Haftorah, addresses the issue of kingship in general. Okay? So the entire backdrop to our Haftorah is Parshas Devarim, where again you have that pasuk of Som Tasim Alecha Melech, where the Torah seemingly gives a mitzvah to have a king, and yet here, Shmuel is going to come along and not be so excited about having a king whatsoever. We're going to have to reconcile those two, why it is in Parshas Devarim it seemed like it was an okay thing. In our Haftorah, it was not an okay thing. We'll have to see what was the essence of Shmuel's opposition to a king, and what mechanisms does Shmuel put in place to ensure that if the Jewish people are going to have a king, then it will be effective and not fall prey to certain of the pitfalls that Shmuel is going to outline for us in our Haftorah. Okay, so that's the entire backdrop. That's why I say we'll obviously draw many connections to the Parsha, particular leadership fights over who should be a leader, right? That's obviously plays into Parshas Korach, but I'd say a broader theme of who is king, who should be king, whether there should be a king, really should play out in Parshas Shoftim later on in Sefer Devarim. So it kind of cross-pollinates amongst many different Parshios and many different topics, but I think that's what makes it such a fascinating Haftorah. Okay, let's dive right in. We are in chapter 11, verse 14, again, page 1186 in the Art Scroll Chumashim. And it starts off, Vayomer Shmuel al Am lechu v'nelcha ha-Gilgal u'nechadesh sham ha-melucha. Finally, we're ready to appoint the king. Again, after much back and forth, which has been the previous chapters of Shmuel, finally Shmuel is prepared to anoint the king. Why Gilgal? What's specific about that place? So the commentaries explain, I just have to find them, but the commentaries explain that Gilgal is important, because that is where, I believe, I can't find which commentary says this, but that is where the Torah lied. And he specifically wants to do it there for symbolic purposes, connecting it to where the Torah was dwelling. Okay? So we go on. I can't find the commentary, but okay, you'll take my word for it. Says Pasuk Tesva 15. Vayelchu kol am el Gilgal vayamlichu. What?
Radak,
is it Radak? I know someone says it, but I can't find it. Okay, either way. Okay? So vayelchu kol am el Gilgal vayamlichu sham et Shaul lifnei Adonai bal Gilgal. So they coronate Shaul as the king, the moment we've all been waiting for. Vayizbechu sham zvachim shlamim lifnei Adonai vayismach sham Shaul v'chol anshei Yisrael ad meod. So everyone's thrilled, right? Hallelujah, as they say, right? You finally have your king. Yeah.
But why do they use the word nechadesh? Nechadesh means we will renew, which means you had to have a king before.
What? Say, why is the word nechadesh?
What did you say?
The first sentence.
Ah, so nechadesh, so the commentaries explain that this was not the first attempt. Right? For example, Ma'ari Kra writes, Lepisha bishona hayu orim ala davar, v'achshav nitratzu kulam. In other words, this wasn't the first attempt, but this was the one that was going to be successful. So they're renewing the effort. They renewed the effort to make Shaul as the king. Okay, and everyone's thrilled. Big party taking place. And then Shmuel steps in. Now, Psukim Aleph through Hey is essentially Shmuel reinforcing the people's trust in him. Right? He's basically laying out his credentials. He's saying, why are you going to believe me for the rebuke I'm about to give you? Well, let's remember I'm really a trustworthy guy. I'm not in this for my own personal kavod, for my own personal honor. I'm in this only for one purpose, and that's to protect you.
But wasn't he the leader?
That's a parable.
Ah, so we'll see. It's a very real parable.
Amazing, the donkey.
That's what you're going to see almost word for word.
Even the trumpets. I
almost know. Word for word. Yeah. So let's go. So Pasuk Aleph and Perek Yud Bet. Vayomer Shmuel akol am hinei shamati bikolchem lechol asher amartim li. Shmuel says, I hear you. I'm listening to all of your feedback. Ve'amlich aleichem melech. And I am prepared to make a king for you. Now, again, I'm only going to reference it here because this is where the commentaries reference it. Why is Shmuel so opposed to the king? Okay, again, if it was okay in Sefer Devarim, where it seemed like it was a mitzvah, why, as we'll see in specifically Psukim Vav through Yerbet, Shmuel rebukes the people for wanting a king in the first place. So how do you reconcile the two of them? So again, I'm only interjecting this here because the Malbim does as well. But the Malbim writes, and I'll read it and translate, Ukhvar biyarnu ki b'she'la zu sheshala lahem melech chatu b'shtayim, that by asking for a king, the Jewish people sinned in two ways. One, neged kavod Shmuel b'ma she'viru oso miyo shofet alehem. Right, by asking for a king during the life of Shmuel, what are you essentially saying?
You're replacing him.
You're not effective enough. Right? It almost assumes that the sin is not asking for a king. The sin is timing of asking for a king. Had they waited for Shmuel to pass away, and therefore there was a vacuum of leadership, then the Jewish people could have come and said, oh, Hashem, remember that commandment or suggestion you had of having a king? Now would be a really great time to implement it.
It's a slap in the face.
Right, exactly. It's a slap in the face. To all of a sudden come to the leader and say, you know what, we need a different, better type of leader. So, you know, whenever you read, like, they appointed someone new or someone's resignation, you always have to read the lines in between the lines, right? We want to take the company in a new direction, right? Those are like, you hear that, you know, that the guy wasn't stepping down on his own terms. So Shmuel all of a sudden is told, we want a different type of leader. Someone who's going to be a little bit more effective for a new, right? So that's basically a slap in the face to Shmuel. So that's what the Malbim says is number one. Number two, bekavod Hashem, that they are rejecting the honor of Hashem. B'masheratzu lahachlif malchut shamayim b'malchut basar v'dam. What's the fear? And we've discussed this previously in the Haftorah class. The fear of a king is that it will supplement,
it will override
as opposed to complement Hashem as the king. Right? In other words, instead of working tandem, perhaps the Jewish people will begin to see the king as the overarching powerful person, and they will therefore lose sight of Hashem. Okay, so that's two reasons. There are two other reasons that are quoted. Number one is the Sifrei, which says that the sin was that the Jewish people wanted to be like the nations of the world. Everyone else has a king. I want to have a king. Now again, that doesn't mean a king per se is bad. It means the Jewish people's intention was wrong. If their intention was to have a king, to assist them in battle, to form a centralized form of government, etc., that would be perfectly fine. But if the intention is simply to be like everyone else, Hashem says, that's not so nice. And then the Rambam writes, you want to know what the sin was? Again, not that there's anything inherently wrong with a king. But the problem was that they didn't want the king to be effective. They wanted the king so that they can complain. Right? It's simply it's a mechanism for complaint. They didn't really care about the king. They simply wanted a reason to complain. Okay?
Didn't Rabbi just talk about that with the Malchus, with Korach? Sometimes it's the music we play, not the messages we say. And they just...
I didn't hear the rabbi's Parsha class, but yeah, a little bit that they're trying to stir the pot. Exactly. Okay, so those are all reasons, whether it's the context, the timing, the intention, are reasons why. Because again, otherwise, how do you synthesize what it says in Devarim and what it says in Har HaTorah? Okay, but nonetheless, we come back here. Shmuel says, I've heard everything you said and I'm going to appoint a king. Ve'ata, pasuk bet. Hine ha-melech mitalech lifneichem, ve'ani zakanti v'shamti uvanai hinem itchem, ve'ani talachti lifneichem minurai ad yom hazeh. He says, the king is going to rule over you, and I'm old, I'm a little tired out. Okay? Uvanai hinam itchem. And my children are amongst you. What does it mean, my children are amongst you? Why does Shmuel point that out here?
Maybe they agree with their position.
So either it's my children agree with you, that's what Mitzudas David writes, which is that my kids are with you too. Okay, they agree with you. Or number two, as the Malbim points out, my children have nothing to benefit from this as well at all. Now don't think the reason why I'm appointing a king is because I want to be the king. It's a power play, Shmuel says. Don't think I'm doing this as a power play. Let's make a king. Oh, and by the way, my children will receive the royalty right after me. So Shmuel starts off by saying, V'ani zakanti v'shafti. I'm old. My time on the world stage is gone. I'm ready to retire. Don't think, even if I make a king now, it's not going to get passed down to my kids. My kids have nothing in this.
Totally
objective, exactly.
Nothing to gain,
nothing to lose. I'm just here as your emissary. I'm here as your representative. Okay? You know me by now, Shmuel says. I've led you from birth, from a young child, up until this age. And I've always been a faithful servant on your behalf. Okay? He says, I testify in front of Hashem, et shor milakachti, did I ever take an ox from you? V'chamor milakachti, did I ever take a donkey from you? V'esmi ashakti, did I ever rob anyone? Esmi ratzosi, did I ever coerce anyone? U'mian milakachti kofer v'alim einai bo v'ashiv lachem, did I ever mistreat anyone? Now, as Yocheved pointed out, that's almost verbatim what Moshe says after he's attacked by Korach. Korach says, maybe you're abusing your position of leadership. And Moshe says, not once did I ever abuse the leadership. Did I ever take any personal gains from this? Okay. Now that does two things. Because one, what it does is communicates that that's obviously a fear of leadership. A fear of someone in such a powerful position of leadership is that they're going to use it for personal gain. So both Moshe and Shmuel, representatives from God, not in it for their personal ego whatsoever, say, don't think this is why we're doing this. We're not like everybody else. And by the way, they have good reason to think that the people would think ill of them. Right? Think about our leaders nowadays. Mm-hmm. Does a week go by when a leader isn't under investigation, under penalty, right, for taking in prison for a kickback, for bribery, for some misuse of funds? So Shmuel and Moshe both are saying, we're different, right? You have to trust our objectivity because we have nothing in this. We've never taken an ounce of gain from this, and we never intend to take an ounce from gain. Not only me, Shmuel says, but my children also. You can't argue that I'm in this for my own personal gain. Okay, and don't forget, that was one of Korach's arguments against Moshe. was when he appointed Aaron. Korach says, "Oh, it's an inside job, nepotism, right? You're appointing your family." So that's what Hashem has to come back. And all of Parshas Korach is basically Hashem concretizing Aaron's leadership and making everyone realize it's not because Moshe wanted him, it's because Hashem wanted him. So that's what Shmuel says here also. Don't think it's about my kids. Don't think it's about my own personal gain. I got nothing in it. Hey, pasuk down. Vayomru, the people say, Lo ashachtanu, v'lo ratzosanu, v'lo lakachta, miyad ish me'umah. They say, we agree. You never did anything. Shmuel's not satisfied. Pasuk hey, vayomru alayhem. He says to them, Eid adonai bachem, v'eid mishicho hayom hazeh. Hashem is going to be a testifier. Mishicho, everyone's going to testify. Ki lo matzasem biyadi me'umah v'yomer eid. And they said, you're right, we're going to testify on your behalf. V'yomer Shmuel. So now, okay, that's all Shmuel laying out his credentials. Now, parenthetically, that's an interesting approach, because before you rebuke someone, what do you want to do? You want to establish your own credibility. But you also want to undermine what you anticipate as their ways to undermine you. Right? It's almost like you want to say everything they're thinking before they have a chance to say it. So Shmuel's anticipating what their counter-arguments are going to be. He's going to rebuke them. And they're going to say, oh, the only reason you're rebuking us is because you want it for yourself. Because Shmuel says, I'm laying it all out there. I got nothing in this. And now, by the way, I'm going to rebuke you. Pasuk Vav. Vayomer Shmuel el ha'am. Shmuel says to the people, Adonai asher asas Moshe ves Aaron. God who appointed, who gave you Moshe and Aaron. Ve'asher he'alah es avoseichem eretz Yitzrayim. This God who did so much for you. Ve'atahit yatzvu. Ve'ishavta'it chem lifnei Adonai. Now I'm going to take you to basically court. We're going to enter into judgment before Hashem. Et kol tzidkot Adonai asher asait chem ves avoseichem. We're going to lay out on one side all of the amazing things Hashem did for you. Okay? Kasher ba Yaakov Mitzrayim, when Yaakov came to Mitzrayim, Vayizaku avoseichem el Adonai, Vayishlach Adonai es Moshe ves Aaron, Vayotziu es avoseichem Mitzrayim, Vayashivu b'makom hazeh. When Yaakov came to Mitzrayim, now there's a big dot, 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 there's a time period in between when Yaakov comes to Mitzrayim and when the Jewish people cry out, but it's all the same experience. Okay? Yaakov came to Mitzrayim, our forefathers cried out, Hashem sent Moshe and Aaron, he took him out, and here we find ourselves to this day. And what was your response? Vayishkechu, right? That's on one side, all of the favors that you did for, that Hashem did for you. And on the other side, how did you respond to all of this chesed, all this kindness from Hashem? Vayishkechu es Adonai Eloheichem, you forgot Hashem. Vayimkor osam biyad Sisra Tsar Seva Chatzor, uviyad Plishtim, uviyad Melech Moab, vayilacham ubam. You forgot Hashem. You chose basar v'dam. You chose kings of flesh and blood, as opposed to aligning yourself with Hashem. And then what happened again? Vayizaku el Adonai. So these nations then came and they battled against you. Vayizaku el Adonai. Vayomru chatanu ki azavnu es Adonai v'navod es ha'baalim v'es ha'shtaros. Right. This is the pendulum of Jewish history. You, Hashem does you a favor. You get cocky. You leave Hashem. Hashem punishes you. You come crying back to Hashem. You say, I sinned. We forgot about you. We instead served all of the other idols. Please, Hashem, come and save us, and we'll come back to serving you. Pasuk Yud Aleph, and what does Hashem do? As He always does, He comes back, He forgives you. Vayishlach Adonai es Yerubbaal ve'esbedan ve'es Yiftach ve'eshmuel. Commentaries explain Yerubbaal is Gidon, Bedan is Shimshon, Yiftach, again, we're going to read about it next week's Haftorah. These are all Shoftim. Okay, so he sent leaders. Vayatzel eschem miyad oyvechem mitzaviv, vateshvu vetach. And they ultimately saved you each and every time. Vatir'u kinachash melech b'nei Amon bal aleichem. But then you see, this happened in the previous two chapters, that Nachash, the king of Ammon, came to fight against you. Vatomruli, and you came crying to me, Lo, Vatomruli, Lo ki melechim loch aleinu. And you said, we need a king to battle on our behalf. In other words, you panicked. Even though Hashem saved you each and every time, nonetheless, when a king, a foreign king, came to do battle against you, you, the Jewish people, began to panic. You thought you needed a king to save you. Again, what does a king represent? Leadership, might, power, stability, comfort. So the Jewish people craved all of that with the impending onslaught of a foreign nation. But Shmuel says, "V'Adonai Eloichem Malkechem." But Hashem is your king. Right? What do you need? A king. You have Hashem to trust on. Okay, which makes it seem that the ultimate sin is not necessarily a king per se, but it's how you use the king. Is the king going to be a replacement for Hashem? Or is the king going to be a complement, an aid to Hashem? So he says, you thought you needed a king because you needed someone to wage battle on your behalf? That's silliness. You have Hashem. Yeah.
Used by
Hashem. That's how I meant a compliment. In other words, a pawn of Hashem.
Right.
Pawn of Hashem. Okay. But he says, you have Hashem. What do you need all of those for? So now Shmuel outlines the criteria for success. Okay. What is it that's going to make a king successful? Pasuk Yud Gimel 13. Ve'ata hine ha-melech asher bachartem, asher sha'altem. The king that you chose and the king that you asked for. Now, by the way, that's it's not the king that Hashem wanted. It's the king that you asked for. Asher sha'altem. V'hine natan anai leichem melech, and God will grant your request. But here's the deal. Yodalet. Im tiru es Adonai v'avadetem oso. If he fears Hashem and serves Him. Ushmatem bekolo. And listens to Hashem. V'lo tamru es pi Adonai. And doesn't rebel against Hashem's word. V'hayitem, v'hiitem, gam atem, v'gam ha-melech asher malach aleichem, achar Adonai aleichem, and both you and the king follow Hashem. V'imlo, but if you don't do that, v'imlo tishmu b'kol Adonai umritem es pi Adonai, and instead you choose to rebel against Hashem's words, v'haysa yad Adonai bechem, uva'avoseichem.
It doesn't say what will happen if they do follow. It just goes
da, 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 da. No, that's a continuation of your gimel. Now, Hashem will give you the king, everything will be hunky-dory if you listen. But tesvav, if you don't, then Hashem will unleash His full fury on you. Yeah?
The pasuk is a little confusing because it says, Vayita yad Hashem bachem uvavotechem. Bachem I can understand. Vavotechem is already the previous generation.
Yes, the Metzudas David says, uvavoseichem uvemalkechem. Your kings. Mm-hmm. So I don't know why that choice of words are used. But that's what he says is talking about. Okay? Here, Mari Kra writes, Kvar haisa bam yado al shalosh shamru aspiu. In other words, it's not just you who's going to be held accountable, but it's everyone else who also didn't listen to Hashem. Right? Kvar haisa bam yado al shalosh shamru. Hashem's also, right. So there are different ways of understanding. Okay. Tezayin. So Shmuel outlined that Hashem is willing to give in, but there's a deal in place, right? The deal is, if you listen, hunky-dory, if you don't listen, punishment. Now Shmuel proves his point, okay, in a very dramatic fashion. Pasuk Tezayin, 16. Gamata, he says, now, hit yatzavu ure'u es hadavar hagadol hazeh. Where do we know these words from? Parshas Beshalach. Right? The Jewish people get to the Yam Suf. They see the ocean on one end, and their enemies driving down Palmetto Park Road on the other end. So the Jewish people panic. And what does Moshe do? Moshe gets up and says, Yatzavu Ru'u Es Yeshuas Hashem. Don't worry. God's got it covered. Okay? That's exactly what they say here. The Jewish people are afraid of foreign kings, foreign armies, so they want a king. Shmuel gets up and says, "Hisyatzvuru es adavar agadol hazeh." Just sit back, relax, enjoy the show. I'm going to prove to you what Hashem is all about. Asher Adonai oseh leinichem. What God's about to do to your eyes. Halo kitzir chitim hayom. It is the harvest season. The harvest season is which season? So it's the summer months. The commentaries point out. Okay. In Israel, when does it not rain? In the summer. From Nisan, let's say, until until Sukkot. Okay, Zehu Sivan. It's the month of Sivan, which we're in right now. The Ma'ari Kra writes. Okay, and he writes, V'tnan yatzan Nisan v'lo yardu geshamim siman klal al olam. Afal pichein imes palel yardu geshamim v'ein. Right. In other words, usually it doesn't rain in this time period. Okay, so he says, Alo ketzir chetim hayom. V'ekra el Adonai. I'm going to cry out to God. Vayitain kolot umatar. He's going to bring thunder and rain. Ude'u re'u ki ra'aschem rabah asher asisem b'nei Adonai lisholachem elch. And you're going to see that God didn't like the fact that you asked for a king. Now what's going on here?
But he's causing the action.
Shmuel is.
Right.
Of course, but he's making a point. What's his point? So if you look at, you don't have, I'll read you Rashi. Rashi says, U'kashem shal yedei tfilasi, ani yachol l'shanos es ha'itim. The same way, by my davening, Shmuel says, I'm able to change the seasons. Okay, don't forget, it's a non-rainy season. Shmuel davens to Hashem and causes it to rain. So Shmuel says, the fact that I'm able to change the seasons just by prayer, kach im paga bachem milchama, so too, if you were afraid of battle, if the armies were bearing down on you, hayakoach betfilati lamod al ayev, I could have davened on your behalf as well to have prevented the enemy from attacking you. You never needed to ask for a king in my lifetime. Even though I'm old and I'm withered and you think I'm a has-been, I still have the capability to have davened on your behalf. So it fits in perfectly with the explanation that says that what was the sin for asking of the king? It was a timing issue. The sin is not the king. The sin is asking for a king during Shmuel's lifetime. And that's what Shmuel says here. Shmuel says if you're asking for a king because you were afraid of the onslaught of your enemies, well, the same way I was able to daven for you now and to change around the seasons. Right? Think about how much it's the weather over the last year here in New York has just been, you know, complete craziness. So Shmuel says, if I could change the weather, then I could have also davened to Hashem on your behalf. Don't think you needed a king. You had me the whole time. You think I'm old and withered and a has-been? I still got a few tricks up my sleeve, he says. Okay. Now again, according to this Rashi, this all becomes about Shmuel's leadership. Shmuel's reinforcing his leadership, saying, you think I'm old, I still got a few tricks up my sleeve. Think about our Parsha. Moshe does the same thing. Moshe says, you think I'm an ineffective leader? You think just because I couldn't have saved you from the Meraglim, I no longer have the in with Hashem? Let me do one or two miracles for you, just to remind you who's still boss around here. Okay? Comparable instances. Okay? So again, he causes rain in a non-rainy season. Vayikra Shmuel pasuk yedchet. Shmuel calls out El Adonai vayitein Adonai kolodu matar bayomahu. Shmuel causes rain to fall. Shmuel causes rain to fall. Vayira kol adam meod es Adonai ves Shmuel. And the people start panicking. Why are they panicking? It's destroying everything, right? If you mix and match seasons, it's not always a good thing.
Plus it's harvest time and it's killing...
It's killing the crops, exactly. So people are panicking. Yoted vayomru kol ha'am el Shmuel ispalel ba'ad avdecha el Adonai Elohecha ve'al namud. He says, please daven to Hashem so that we don't die. Ki asafnu al chatosenu ra'al ishol lanu mel. What's ki asafnu? We've added on. Right? In other words, we weren't worthy beforehand. But now by asking for a king, we've multiplied... We've worsened our sins by asking for a king. Okay? So, Vayomer, let's just finish up the Haftorah and then we'll come back and make a few points. Vayomer Shmuel Elaam. So now the rest of it is Shmuel reassuring the people. Let's pause here, actually. Okay. Why specifically rain? Right? It's a very dramatic example. People want a king. They don't think Shmuel is effective. They don't think they need Hashem. Whatever the case might be, they don't think prayer works. Shmuel brings rain. He says, you want me to stop it? All you got to do is ask for it. Same way I could get this to happen. I could have gotten the armies to go away. You didn't need a king in the first place. Why choose rain? He could have turned the sea into red. He could have created Tzfardea. You know, there are a million things he could have done. Why specifically rain?
It it's a sign of curse.
Okay.
Because you had the marble just like when
people... So good, you're onto something. It's a sign of a curse. Any other thoughts? Why rain? Why specifically rain? Okay, so let me offer two suggestions, which I think really strike at the core of the Haftorah that we're reading. Number one is the Malbim. The Malbim writes, is rain a good thing or a bad thing? The Malbim. So it depends. What does it depend on?
The amount
depends on what it does.
Not only how you pray for it, but what it does. Right? What do we say? What do we say in Tal and Geshem? We say levracha velola klala. We say rain should be a blessing, not a curse. Rain could be amazing. Crops, water, the amount of it. It's the context of the rain. Rain could also be a curse. Think about Hurricane Sandy up in the north this year. Think about hurricanes down here. Rain is the ultimate example of something that could be, if you're certainly in an agricultural society, let alone us who are an industrial society, it's the same thing. But all the more so in an agricultural society. You live and die by rain. Literally, live or die by rain. Okay, but what's it dependent on? The context. So says the Malbim, Me'aos be'atzmo shehu amatar, the sign itself, which is rain, Ve'akolochem tovim be'es zera, Ve'ra'im be'kaitz, they're the greatest gift when you need it, and the greatest curse when you don't want it, Tavinu, right, in the summer, Tavinu ki kein gam atem shaltem davar shelo be'anoso. So too your request for a king at the wrong time. Rain could be good, rain could be bad, it's all a matter of timing. So too your request for a king is all about the timing. Shim haya melech tov lachem acharei moti. The king would have been a perfectly good thing after I died. Now, bear in mind, the Malbim that we referenced earlier said it was all a matter of timing. Right? The Malbim said that the sin that they asked was a timing, that it was insulting to Shmuel in his lifetime. So Shmuel comes back and says, had you asked for a king after I died, uva'ishatem netunim tachar ateva, and when you no longer had a Navi to intervene on your behalf, so then certainly it would have been a good thing. You need a leader. No one's denying that factor. Right? We have a whole book called Malachim, Kings. However, but because I'm alive, and because I have the capacity as a Navi to pray on your behalf and intervene, so to speak, with you and the Jewish people, all of a sudden the same innocuous request becomes a very destructive request. And that's why rain is used as the example. Because rain is the paradigm for something that could be good or bad. What's it dependent on? The timing, the year, the context. So too, Shmuel says, your request was not inherently bad, but it was all dependent on the context of your request.
Like Korah,
right.
Because the Rebbe will say, wow, the passion that he wanted, he cared so,
Right.
Just that peace.
It's the way you do it, it's the timing, it's the context. Exactly. The other suggestion for why rain is used as the example is because the argument can be made that rain is the classic example, or I'll call it weather patterns, are the classic example of stability. And what I mean by that is we look toward weather for stability, and we become unnerved when the weather disappoints us. Right? Think about it in the winter here. It was a very rainy winter, if my memory reminds itself. But what bothers people? Not the fact that it's raining, but you'll oftentimes hear people make the following comment. Usually it doesn't rain this way, or this is unseasonal, or this is out of the ordinary. Now, why do we make comments like that? Because the rain doesn't bother us. But the rain when we don't expect it bothers us. Okay? We look toward the seasons to stabilize or to anchor our year, to anchor the progression of the year. And when the seasons disappoint us, or the seasons go against what we expect, so it's almost symbolic of disarray in our lives as a whole, right? It's like the icing on the cake. Not only is this going wrong, this going wrong, this, but it's also raining outside and it's not supposed to. And I'm all flustered because of that, okay? If it snows in New England in May, people get very upset. It's not supposed to do this. If it snows in New England in January, you expect it, doesn't bother you. Okay, so seasons are what we look toward for stability. And when it's out of season, it's almost like a microcosm. It's the example of everything else that's going wrong. So now, why is that so symbolic here? Because what were the Jewish people looking for when they were asking for a king?
Protection and stability.
Protection and stability. So Shmuel comes along and says, "You want protection and stability? So you're asking for a king of human flesh? Well, let me remind you that even the thing that you're looking towards to stability is not as stable as you think. Who's the only one who decides stability? The one above, Hashem." Okay, so he's taking the S in either approach, whether it's because rain is the example of context, or whether rain is the example of stability, he's basically showing them that the reason why you asked for a king was unnecessary. Either because I had the capacity to pray on your behalf, you didn't need a king in the first place, or you wanted a king because you wanted stability. Well, let me remind you, a man, a woman, human flesh, they're not stable. They're here 1 second, gone the next. The only thing that's stable is God Himself. And so if you wanted stability, instead of looking toward a king, you should have looked straight to God. So this becomes not just a nice example, but it becomes literally almost like a midah keneged midah, as a reprimand, as a rebuke by Shmuel against the Jewish people for their request for a king. It's a beautiful understanding of the rain and the significance of the rain within this context. And then the Haftorah concludes, Pesukim Chaf 20 through 25. Vayomer Shmuel Alam, Al Tirau Atem Asitem Esashir Eis Kol Arazos, Achal Tasuru Me'acharei Adonai Ve'avadatem Asonai B'chol Levavchem. Don't worry, just serve Hashem. Velo Tasuru Ki Acharei HaTov Asher Lo Yo'ilu Velo Yatzilu Ki Toheima. And don't run after all of the frivolity and vanity and things that can't help you. Why? Chapet Ki Lo Yitosh Adonai Esamo. God will never forsake His people. Bavur Shmo Hagadol, for His sake, Ki Hoil Adonai Lasos Eschem L'Olam, because God chose you as a nation. Is that your last pasuk?
Yes,
and that's how it ends. Okay.
You know, that's a beautiful parenting lesson.
Yeah. Well, the structure of the Haftorah.
You know, God forbid, beat the child, break the child, and you have no opportunity for redemption. What should we do?
Right. That's actually a great point.
I love you.
I was actually thinking the entire structure of the Haftorah is a great parenting lesson. Because how does Shmuel start off? He doesn't berate the people off the bat.
Right.
He first says, I love you.
Right.
I'm looking out for the best for you. I'm not doing this for me. Right? Oftentimes, when you tell your child something, they don't realize that you're doing it for their benefit. They think that you're doing it because, oh, you're such a meanie. Right? That's what they'll say. And you'll say, I'm not mean. I'm doing this because I want to protect you. So that's how Shmuel starts off. It's a great point, right? Shmuel starts off by saying, I'm not doing this because I'm a meanie. I'm not doing this because I'm doing this because I'm in it with you. Right, I'm doing it for you. And then he offers them rebuke. But how does he prove his rebuke? Almost like in a backhanded kind of way. Right? He does it through an example where you have to think a little bit to get it. And in fact, if you think about other nevuah, other prophecies that we've read, a lot of them are much harsher than Shmuel's was here.
We have a lot of examples of how the prophets are like, what do I do now to show them? Hashem, how do we show the people?
Not only that, but a lot of them use much stronger language than what he used here. It's almost like a backwards approach to getting his point across. And then you're right, he finishes off the same way any parent would after you punish a child, which is reminding them that I love you. I'm never going to not love you. Even when I'm upset at you, I love you. Et cetera. So it's a great point, actually, that it's the structure of the Haftorah is almost a microcosm for parenting. But again, we see here how the Haftorah is really about appointing a king. But within the context of it, it really becomes about leaders, our approach to leadership, the way we treat our leaders. Again, Shmuel in Moshe in the Parsha, that's the obvious connection. But it also becomes about the relationship to Hashem. Don't think Hashem says that by asking for a king, you're going to circumvent your relationship with me. It doesn't work that way. I pull the strings whether there's a king there or not. And that's ultimately the case of the rain. Either, Shmuel says, the same way I could pray for rain, Hashem could change the seasons one way or the other. Right? It could be bad, it could be good. A king could be bad, it could be good. Or the second approach, which is, don't think you need the king because to protect you, Hashem could have protected you the entire time. You didn't need the king in the first place. Okay? So again, there are multiple layers to the Haftorah. Either it's about leadership, Shmuel reprimanding the Jewish people for almost trying to circumvent him. And he says, not so fast. I might be old, I might be a little fragile, but my marbles are in place. I'm still doing okay for myself. Okay? And that's the obvious connection to the Parsha. Or it becomes a Haftorah, becomes a story about the Jewish people's relationship to Hashem and the role of intermediaries in that relationship. Does it replace Hashem? Does it complement Hashem? Does it serve as an intermediary? Is it a pawn of Hashem? And that ultimately becomes the question when it comes to a king, as Shmuel said. Is the king going to replace Hashem? Or is the king going to be an emissary of Hashem? And those are the obvious multiple layers to the Haftorah.